How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Somerset Maugham was one of the most famous writers in the world until his death in 1965. But a few weeks before he died, his nephew Robin, who was also a novelist and writer, visited him in April of that year. Robin wrote an article about that visit, and it was published in the Times of London in April of 1965. And the account from Robin begins, "On the first day, I looked around the drawing room at the immensely valuable furniture and pictures and objects that Uncle Willie's success had enabled him to acquire. I remembered that the villa itself and the wonderful garden I could see through the windows, a fabulous setting on the edge of the Mediterranean, were worth $1.2 million, and that was a lot in 1965. Uncle Willie had 11 servants, including his cook, Annette, who was the envy of all other millionaires on the Riviera. He dined on silver plates, waited on by Marius, his butler, and Henri, his footman, but it no longer meant anything to him. The following afternoon, I found Uncle Willie reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacles at a Bible, which had very large print. He looked horribly wizened, and his face was grim. I've been reading the Bible you gave me, and I've come across the quotation, 'What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?' I must tell you, my dear Robin, that the text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. Of course, it's all a lot of bunk, but the thought is quite interesting all the same. That evening in the drawing room after dinner, Uncle Willie flung himself down onto the sofa. 'Oh, Robin, I'm so tired.' He gave a gulp and buried his head in his hands. 'I've been a failure the whole way through my life,' he said. 'I've made mistake after mistake. I've made a hash of everything.' I tried to comfort him. 'You're the most famous writer alive. Surely that means something.' 'I wish I'd never written even a single word,' he answered. 'It's brought me nothing but misery. Everyone who's got to know me well has ended up hating me. My whole life has been a failure, and now it's too late to change. It's too late.'" His mom was 91 years old at this time. Uncle Willie looked up, and his grip tightened on my hands. He was staring towards the floor. His face was contorted with fear, and he was trembling violently. Willie's face was ashen as he stared in horror ahead of him, and suddenly he began to shriek, "Go away! I'm not ready! I'm not dead yet! I'm not dead yet! I tell you!" His high-pitched, terror-struck voice seemed to echo from wall to wall. I looked round, but the room was empty as before. "There's no one here, Willie." Willie began to gasp hysterically. This is a horrible story. A man who was amazingly successful, beyond anyone's imagination, wealthy beyond measure, but according to this story, desperately miserable and empty. This story shows us the folly of pursuing worldly riches. Maugham was desperate, lonely, and believed himself to be a failure. His heart and soul were empty. And as the last lines indicated, he was tormented about the reality that he knew his end was near. His life was desperate. Now, you might also believe that the people in our gospel passage that were looking for Jesus were similarly desperate. You see, they were looking for something too. They followed him all the way around the Sea of Galilee to find where he was. They were looking for him desperately, and they couldn't find him. So they went looking again, and they finally found him, I believe, in Capernaum. So to find that, we go back a few verses before our passage to verses 24 and 25. Verse 25 says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They were hungry. They were desperate. But they were looking for the wrong thing. The people were much like those in Mark's account, where Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and bothered, Matthew tells us in the similar account. They knew their lives were missing something. They knew they needed something to fill that empty place that is within every human heart and soul. So then, as our first verse of our sermon text for today, Jesus gives them the answer. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So what does it mean to labor for food which endures to everlasting life? This is an amazing verse when you read it with the thought that a merciful and loving Savior Messiah is reaching out to these desperate people. What's he telling them to do? He's telling them that their lives will mean something and have depth and purpose and power if they spend their lives seeking after the one who has the answer. That's what Jesus is compassionately saying here. He says, don't spend your life spinning your wheels, chasing after empty promises, phantoms with no substance, and for those things that can be gone in an instant. He's saying, don't make your life's work something that produces only worldly results and contentment that is gone in a second. He says, focus on the food which endures to everlasting life. In other words, he's telling them, put your energies and your soul into things that are eternal. He's not saying, don't work for a living. This is another issue. But he sees their lives. He sees that they're desperately searching for something on which they can stake their existence. As a result, Jesus tells them to spend their lives focusing on him, the one who is eternal and who can and will fill those empty places in your soul. And look at the words in the middle of verse 27, which the Son of Man will give you. Do you see that? The Son of Man will give you. See, I remember when I was in the Army that we were going to have room inspection. And the battalion commander would come around and inspect the soldiers' rooms. The one that had the cleanest room would get a 3-day pass. Now, at first, it's tempting to think this is a prize that's given. But remember, you had to have the cleanest room. So what does that mean? You had to really work for it, because you had to work to clean your room better than anyone else's. Have your furniture shine and your floors waxed where you can see your reflection and all of those things. You had to work at it to get that. So that's not a gift. Now, on the other hand, one day the commander would come up and say, tomorrow's a training holiday, and so we're going to have a 3-day weekend. Here's the difference. Everyone got the 3-day weekend, but we didn't do anything to earn it. The battalion commander, by his discretion, gave us the day off. Do you see the difference there? One is a holiday freely given. The other one you had to scramble and work for. You see, Jesus is talking about giving us eternal life as a gift. This is a gift. You don't work for it. You can't work for it. Remember, you can't do enough good deeds to earn eternal life. Now, he had their attention. Then they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? See, they didn't quite get it just yet, because they missed that line where Jesus said, which the Son of Man will give you. They're stuck on the word give. Why? Because if we work for it, and here's the real reason, and we need to really understand this. If we work for our salvation, we're in control. You understand where this is going? If we work for our salvation, then it is something we have earned, and we have the right to dictate some of the terms, because God will then be giving us wages, something that we have earned, and we have the right to be able to say, well, we think this is how this ought to work. So we are in control in a way, and God is obligated to give it to us if we meet the requirements of working for a certain number of things to earn salvation. Once we meet those requirements, then God then is obligated to give it to you, and so therefore, you've worked for it, so you're in control of it. Everybody understand that? You've worked for it, you're in control. You can dictate the terms. But think of it, this is the work of God that you believe in whom He sent. And I thought of this illustration this morning. When someone gives you a gift or a present, you don't have any control over that. You don't know what's in the box. You don't know what they got for you. And you don't know what's in there. Your only thought is to either reject or receive the gift, because the giver is the one who controls what's going on, because they're the one who knows what they're giving to you. You have then the discretion of receiving or rejecting the gift. So Jesus then simply tells them, this is the work of God that you believe in whom He sent. We read the Bible and we do the same thing. We get stuck on the issue of gift. When we read passages that seem to be telling us we need to serve Him, or we need to share the gospel, or we need to go to church, or we double back and think this equates to working for our salvation, do we not? We look at all these requirements and think, well, yeah, we have to work. But no, these are things we ought to be doing after we have been given the gift of salvation, in response to the salvation, out of gratitude for the salvation. That should be our logical response in return for the gift of salvation. So after you get the gift, we should be grateful enough to want to do those things. That's different. And Jesus is telling them, this is the work of God. Just believe. Believe. But see, when you turn your life over to the Lord and you believe Him, you are no longer in control. Because when you surrender your life to Him, He is in control. And this is a control issue, basically. We want to work for it because we want to understand it on our terms. We want to be able to dictate the terms of how it comes to us. But instead, He gives you a gift. You don't work for it. We just trust Him with our lives. And we surrender. We give up control and we come to Him on His terms. Put your life in His hands. Don't just believe in Him, believe Him. See, these were hungry people, hungry for God, or simply hungry to see more of the bread of this life. We know this because of their next question. Because therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They saw the sign of the feeding of the 5,000, and they are still more interested in signs, miracles, and the spectacle of an entertaining event. Say, what sign will you perform? They're challenging Jesus. So it's clear that from this that they didn't get much, if anything, of what Jesus had been telling them. Jesus has to clarify the point by giving them a major correction. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So who's this true bread from heaven?
Jesus.
Jesus tells them that it was the Lord who had always provided for them. Then He tells them something startling, which is the first half of the forerunner of what He's getting ready to say. He's hinting broadly here that He is the true bread from heaven, because when we feed on Jesus, we will always have the needed nourishment for our souls and for our minds and heart. Jesus is enough. When we have Jesus, we have His peace. When we have Jesus, we have His power. When we have Jesus, we have His purpose. He's the one on whom we can rely. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the bread of life. But think about this. It's no coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew, house of bread. Not only that, it's also no coincidence that the people brought up the manna in the wilderness. Check this out. The manna was white and gentle, like freshly fallen snow. It was pure and white and clean. It was easily accessible. All they had to do was just reach down onto the ground and pick it up. Or they could trample it underfoot and ignore God's provision. But see, Jesus is like that manna. Jesus is the pure, white, spotless one. Jesus is that pure food that is easily accessible. All we have to do is reach out and take him and receive him as Lord of our lives. That's all we have to do. Reach out and take hold of it. It's a free gift. It's right there. And it's like that manna. It's fresh. It's white. It's clean. It's new and beautiful and pure. Then Jesus told them in the second half of verse 35 that whoever comes to him will never hunger, and whoever believes in him will never thirst. What in the world does that mean? Because we're all used to being hungry. We're all used to eating food, this really totally delicious food that we think just makes our hearts and our palates sing with its wonderful taste. But guess what? 4.5 hours later, we're hungry again. You drink the most tasty beverage. And I'm not going to fill in the blank on what you think is the most tasty beverage. But we can drink it down, and then we go out and work up a sweat, and about 15, 20 minutes later, an hour later, we're thirsty again. So what can Jesus be telling us? Well, have you ever been clothes shopping and found just absolutely the perfect outfit or the perfect suit, the perfect pair of boots or shoes or whatever it is you're looking for? You tried it on, you look in the mirror at the store, and it just looks sharp as a razor. And you take it home, you look at it, you put it in your closet, and you say, why'd I buy that? Anybody identify with that? Or you go car shopping. You find the perfect car, only to discover that in a few weeks or months, it started to rattle, hum, and shake, and shimmy, and just not look nearly as good as it looked when you saw it on the showroom or in the dealer's lot. It soon loses its appeal, or that perfect cup of coffee. It goes sour or stale or oxidizes and gets gross after it sits there on the counter for about 4 hours, right? That's looking for the things of the world. And that should tell us these things of the world are only temporary, and they don't really satisfy. Jesus is the only one who can give us his life, which truly satisfies. He is our sustenance. He is our provider. He is our nourishment in the storms, in the trials, and in the hastily changing things of this life. In the conflicts of this world, he is the one who can give us that stability. He never abandons us, and he alone can satisfy the deepest inner longings of our heart. And he feeds us with his body and his bread, the bread and the wine, and satisfies our deepest thirst with himself, the living drink. You see, because when we start to partake of Jesus and walk with him in newness and fellowship, it never gets old, it never gets stale, it never gets boring. And believe me, if you've ever tried to start out on a walk of faith, it is never dull. The only difference is that you find out that Jesus is so wonderful, you just naturally want more of him. That's where the hunger comes from in your life in Christ. When you get close to him, you start seeing how beautiful and how wonderful it is. That's what David was getting at in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And in Isaiah 55, come to him and buy this bread that satisfies, the most wonderful of foods. Because you get hold of Jesus. And what you want is you want more of Jesus. Your hunger is there, but it's a good hunger. You don't feel hungry. You just feel the desire to want more. And he never fails to satisfy. The more of him you want, The more of Jesus, the more of himself he gives. The more you long for Jesus, the more he fills that longing. And if we this morning are missing anything in our lives and we feel like we're still empty, go to the Lord in faith without conditions and say, Lord, I just receive you. Lord, I believe you. There's a difference there. Don't say, Lord, I believe in you. Because that, again, is like about 2-3 weeks ago when we talked about believing in your heart. Believing in him is that head knowledge. And here's the distinction. James said in James chapter 4, you believe in God, fine, that's cool. But the devil believes in God. You believe in Jesus, okay. The devil believes that because the devil knows that Jesus defeated him on the cross. The devil knows Jesus rose from the dead. He believes in those things because he knows those things to be true, but he rejects them as applicable for himself. When you go to Christ, you believe him. And you walk in his way. You walk in his word. And you follow him. You believe him. You believe what he says. You know and you trust and you believe that what he has told you applies in your life. And the more you do that, the more of him you will want. The more of him you will desire. The more of him you will long for. Because there is so much of him to give, you can never use up all of Jesus. You can never exhaust the supply. You can never run out. Because his well is deep. His supply of that living water that flows from his throne to his own never stops. It never runs dry. It never ends. That flow is just a never-ending river of satisfaction and peace and glory that you can never exhaust and you can never drink all of it. You can never use it up. It's eternal and everlasting. Why? Because Christ is the true living bread. He is the true living water. And he is the only one who can truly and permanently satisfy those who truly long to be satisfied. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Verses 36 and 37 and 38. And the one who comes down to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What does Jesus mean by this? All the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Have you ever been traveling? And it was in the evening sometime. And you pull up to a hotel, you go into the desk, and they say, I'm sorry, we're all full, we don't have any rooms. And you got turned away. I had that happen at one point because with two of my college roommates, we were going to Eureka Springs for a weekend. And we drove over there, and we got to Eureka Springs, and we found the first two or three hotels we tried to go to that were our first preferences, they were all full. So we finally got to the fourth one, and they had room. We didn't get turned away that last time. You see, that's what it's like being turned away, being turned down. There's no place for you. There's no room for you. But Jesus says, I will never turn you away. When you go to the Lord for a room in his kingdom, you'll never see a no vacancy sign. There's always room. He will never turn you away. You know what that means? That means our salvation is secure. When you come to Christ and you believe and you put your trust in him, when you walk with Christ, your salvation is secure. No one or nothing can take your salvation from you. No one can snatch you out of his hand, the Lord says. And he promises this. This is what he says right here. No, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not cast him out. I will not turn him down. When you come to Christ by faith, he will not turn you down. He will not turn you away. He will not reject you. And when you live and walk with him by faith, your salvation is secure. You don't have to worry about losing it. Because why? It's a gift that he gave to you freely. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is beautiful. We have security in our relationship with Christ. The only place you can go in this world and in this life where you have the security of knowing your status with him. As long as you walk with Christ by faith, your life in him is secure. No one can take that from you. No one can take you out of his hand. And not only that, he promises that we have the guarantee of a resurrection. When he comes back, we're out of the grave. We get the glorified body. We're going to be raised up and we're going to live with him in heaven forever. He's promised you these wonderful things. The guarantee from Christ that you have eternal life. That you have a life that will be satisfying. That will endure. That will outlast any tragedy, any difficulty, any problem, anything. No matter how difficult things may seem, whether there's turmoil, whether there's uncertainty, things don't work out the way we want them to. Jesus will be there to restore, to fix what's broken, and make things right. And then when we have his wisdom, we'll see that it was for the very best, the way it really worked out. And we'll know this for sure, and we'll know this is true. And what do we have to do to have this kind of life and the assurance? All we need to do is believe. That life-changing belief and receive the gift of eternal life. And then we can walk with him securely. Never afraid. Never unsure. And never uncertain of our future. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We give you all the glory. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance of salvation that we have, that nothing or no one can take this gift of salvation from us. No one can rob us of this assurance. No one can take that away. And that we have the knowledge that if we believe, we have come to the place that will satisfy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.